So Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, for those of you who missed last week, chapter 1 was basically about the vision that Ezekiel saw of the glory of God. Ezekiel was a man of about 30 years of age, and he was of the priestly tribe, so he was descended from Levi, so he would have been somebody who was very familiar with all of the temple offerings, etc., even though he still hadn't qualified as a priest at this stage, because you had to be 30 years of age to qualify. So he was actually taken in captivity out of Israel to Babylon when he was 25 years old. So he never got the opportunity to serve in the temple in Jerusalem, because the temple was removed and burnt to the ground at that stage. So Ezekiel came into captivity in Babylon, but he was from the priestly tribe. So he would have been well instructed in everything to do with the temple and the sacrificial system, etc., etc. And I saw a similarity there with John, who got the book of Revelation. Because John was very familiar with Christ and Christ's humanity while he walked on the earth. And John was, if you like, his best friend. And John knew Jesus after the flesh. But when he saw him in the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus glorified, and he wasn't able to stand in his presence, and he fell on the ground until Jesus touched him. Now Ezekiel is very similar. Ezekiel was very familiar with the temple, familiar with everything to do with the holy place and the holy of holies and everything that was involved in the temple worship. But when he saw the glory of God, he saw something completely different to all of the ritual, etc., that he had been involved with. And he actually saw the glory of God, and he wasn't able to stand either, and the Lord raised him up. So I saw the similarity between the two, and I'd never seen it before. So, and of course, there is something there for all of us in our ministry for the Lord. The more that we see in Scripture of the glory of God, the more that we glorify God in our lives, the more the Lord can use us too. Whereas somebody who has a very low view of God has got very little opportunity to be able to bring the glory of God or the testimony of God to other people. So there's a great little picture there. And the glory of God that Ezekiel saw was stupendous. Like, it just showed that there's no way that man could come anywhere near God except that God himself made the provision for man to approach him. So that's the little bit of a background I just wanted to bring up. So now going on from there to chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, it showed that a scroll was presented to Ezekiel by, from the glory of the Lord. Exactly who presented it to him, we don't know, but it was presented to him from God. And now it had writing on both sides of it, lamentations, woes, and everything else. So beginning on chapter 3, verse 1, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness." Now again, if you go to the book of Revelation, you will see that John also received a similar scroll, and he ate it, and it was also sweet in his mouth but bitter in his stomach. I see a great parallel there for us. When we hear from the Lord, when we read the scriptures and the Lord ministers to us and we receive something from his word, it's like sweet food to us. But when you go and minister that to somebody else, it can be bitter in your stomach, because the response that you get from somebody else will not be the same as the response that you had yourself when you read the word. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're born again and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you respond to the word of God with joy and gladness. And when you hear something from the word, it delights you. So it's sweet in your mouth. But then, and of course, it's a symbolism, the eating of the scroll. It means that here Ezekiel took the word of God into his very being, which is exactly what we do as believers. We are actually supposed to feed on Christ. Remember, the people had a big problem with Jesus when he worked the miracle of the loaves and fishes amongst the 5,000 people. You go to John's Gospel chapter 6, you'll see it. because they came back the next day, they wanted more food. And remember, Jesus said to them, don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that lasts to eternal life. And he was speaking about his own flesh and blood. He was saying that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he was talking about spiritual life. So it's the same type of principle as here. When we are born again and we receive the word of God into us, it's like eating it. We receive it right into our heart, and then we can share it with others. But we must receive it in first. So the same with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was going to receive this word into himself. It's like as if he ate the whole scroll. It's symbolical, but it went right down into his heart and into his being. And having that in his being, that was what he was to share with the people that God sent him to. So it's very similar for us. How can you go and bring the gospel to other people unless you yourself have got it actually living in you? Otherwise, what you have is just really an intellectual message. Okay. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. He said, Son of Man, also I see very much here a type or a picture in advance of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's addressed as Son of Man. The only other time that Son of Man is really used is in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, it's actually related to Christ. But that's related here to Ezekiel. But it could in some way be also a picture of the coming of the Son of Man, who was Christ, who fulfilled everything to perfection. So I ate it, it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said to me, Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Now, he doesn't say go to the house of Judah, which is significant, because it was Judah that had just been taken into captivity in Babylon. He doesn't differentiate. He just says, remember that the remnant of Judah who had now been taken into Babylon, God's purpose in bringing them there was to preserve them, so that he would have a remnant from whom would come eventually the Messiah, and all mankind would be saved. So God's purpose is, remember we were reading through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told the people to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and that all would be well for them, and that in actual fact the judgment that came on the land was actually in the end for good, because the people were all into idolatry. So now he says here, Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. My words. So the word that he's bringing to the house of Israel is the word of God. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. So he's not sending them to somebody that won't understand what he has to say. He's sending them to somebody who should understand. Now, you see, not just understand the language, but they should also understand the promises and purposes of God. So they should have a clear understanding that the prophet is bringing them something from God, because they should already have experience of all of this from before, because Isaiah was a prophet and David was a prophet, etc. So they had many prophets who had spoken to them in the past, and so was Moses. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. So in other words, not sending you to people of another nation who wouldn't understand what you're saying. If I did send you to them, they'd listen. But I'm actually sending you to Israel, and they're actually not going to listen to you. Now there's a picture there too of the coming of Jesus. Because when he came to his own. And his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave eternal life. He gave them the right to be called the sons of God. So there is a picture there. But the house of Israel will not listen to you. So they won't listen to Ezekiel, because they will not listen to me. They won't listen to God, therefore they won't listen to Ezekiel. Now how do they not listen to God? Well, they didn't listen to the word they already had. They weren't living according to the word that had already been given. Now remember, Ezekiel is going to the people that are in the captivity in Babylon. He's not going back to the land of Israel. He's going to the people that God has taken out of captivity and is preserving in the land to give them God's word. And he says, even they are not going to listen. So it just shows you how far from God the people of Judah and Israel were at that time. Very far from God. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. So they're hard of heart and hard of mind. They're hardened against God. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. like adam and stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So he has made Ezekiel capable of doing the job. He has hardened him in his mind, in his ability to do what God wants him to do against a people who are hardened against God. So God always equips his prophets. The same as in ministry today. If the Lord appoints somebody to ministry, he equips them for ministry. So there should be no need for somebody to have to go and be equipped by secular society to preach the gospel to man. Because God will equip them by his Spirit to do what man can never equip them to do. It's the same with the prophets. Remember, we had Isaiah and Jeremiah, who were the major prophets before Ezekiel. And of course, we have already done Daniel. They were also equally equipped by God to bring the word that he had for the people. So likewise with Ezekiel. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. So receive it into your heart. Don't just, you know, it's not just some intellectual message. You receive it right into your heart through hearing it in your ears. That's what Ezekiel was to do. Again, it's the same with us. When you hear, as a believer, the word of God, it should feed your very, and your heart is your spirit, the very depths of you. And it's not just some intellectual message. You're not just out to win arguments. You are convinced in your heart, and the words of your heart come out through your mouth and should be able to touch the hearts of other people. Intellectual messages, one man's intellectual message against another man's intellectual message. You can believe one, you cannot believe the other. One can convince you, the other can unconvince you. But if the message is from the heart, from the Spirit of God, you will be, and you are convinced by the Spirit of God, nobody can unconvince that. So I'm getting muddled up in my words, but that's alright. Then he says, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God. So you're going to tell them, and this, and he doesn't go into anything further. He said, you will tell them, thus says the Lord God. So in other words, what you are going to say to them is what God is saying to them. And this business of going to the captives of your people is very similar again to Jesus. Jesus said, I have not come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember? And the purpose when Jesus came was first of all to bring God's salvation to the people of Israel, the lost sheep, and from there to the ends of the earth. And here again, the message is to the captives of the people, because they're the remnant that God is keeping in captivity for his purposes for the whole world. So that's who he's bringing the message to. And tell them that thus says the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Doesn't matter. If they don't listen to you, that's not your problem. You say to them, thus says the Lord. It's the same with the preaching of the gospel. It's not your problem if people reject the gospel. It's their problem. But it is your business to bring it. So therefore, for any preacher or teacher or minister of the gospel, the first and foremost thing is that he presents the gospel clearly. How people respond to that, they are answerable for. The preacher is not answerable for. But he is answerable if he doesn't bring the message faithfully. And you will see that in a minute in relation to Ezekiel as well. When God appoints somebody, it's to bring the message, the true message of the gospel. In this case here, the true message that God had for them. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Now, the glory of the Lord, which was there with him, had come from his place, from heaven, to bring this visitation to Ezekiel, to appoint him for the job that God had for him, to minister to the people who were in captivity. It's like in the book of Revelation, where the four creatures before the throne say, holy, 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 they shout back and over to one another, holy, 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 praising God. Similar here. It's a voice saying, blessed be, blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So you see, he had eaten the word and it had been sweet in his mouth, but now he was going in the bitterness of his spirit, is it, or heart? In the bitterness, he went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. So, in other words, when he received the word from God, it was sweet to him. But now it was in his stomach, and the word that he had to bring to other people, which was actually God's heart to people, was, if you like, a strong, stern message, which was actually full of woes and lamentations. But the message that he received, when he received it from God, was a blessing to him and sweet to him. But now going with the message that God had for unbelievers, people who weren't prepared to listen to him, it turned out that it was a bitter message in his belly. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So the Lord was with him. In other words, the Lord's anointing was with him for the job that he had to do. Then I came to the captains at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Shibar, and I sat there, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. For 7 days he sat amongst them, and he never said a word. He, in fact, there are a couple of indications here. 7 days was a mourning period. That was the normal mourning period in Israel. If somebody died, 7 days mourning. So perhaps there's a hint of mourning there, that now he has been appointed by God and appointed by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit to bring this word. There is a 7 day period of mourning, if you like, because the old Ezekiel, if you like, is dead. Also, the consecration of a priest, it took 7 days for a priest to be consecrated. So it may also be that in relation. I'm sure there's some meaning to the 7 days, and perhaps it's even that. That now that he spends 7 days basically quiet before the people before he speaks, before God opens his mouth to speak to the people. Being lifted up by the Spirit, because Ezekiel is basically in a vision, and in a vision, time doesn't count. You know, time as we know time doesn't count when you're in the presence of the Lord, because there is no time in the presence of the Lord. So when it says he was lifted up in the Spirit and he was taken from where he was to another place, that would be in the Spirit. That would not be physical transportation necessarily. But the Lord took him by the Spirit, and then he finished up going to this place where the rest of the captives were at Tel Abib, which was his home area by the river Shibar. The river Shibar is believed to be a canal that was made by man part of joined to the Euphrates River. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me. So 7 days of quietness, nothing to say in the midst of the people. Then after 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. A watchman, well, again, if you went and looked in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Isaiah, you would see that God spoke also there concerning watchmen to the house of Israel. And now when he says here that he has made Ezekiel a watchman, I believe that he wasn't just a watchman at that particular time, but in actual fact he is still, in one sense, a watchman. Because the word that God gave to Ezekiel is still effective today for a nation of people who still do not believe what God has revealed to them. And Ezekiel's word is still like a watchman's word to them. And if they studied the scripture and looked at the book of Ezekiel, they'd see the things that God has spoken that are to come to pass. And this is same in Isaiah. And I want to show you an interesting scripture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6:17. So that's the last book that we did. So go back two books to Jeremiah 6:17. Not too far back. If you don't find it, it doesn't matter. So starting from verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now this is the Israelite people. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, "We will not listen." So the sound of the trumpet was the prophet's voice, but they would not listen. So Jeremiah was in the same boat. He was like a watchman as well. Now I want you to have a look in Isaiah. And these are the only two scriptures we'll go back to. Isaiah 52:8. So Isaiah is the next prophet back from Jeremiah. 52:8. And I'm going to read from 52:7. It's a song that we all know. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Now, of course, who is this? Well, primarily it was Christ was the one that came to announce this. Now look at this, verse 8. "Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion." Oh, now when it says, I believe, it's talking about the prophets here. All of the word that the prophets spoke, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they will see eye to eye. In other words, they one after the other will fulfill the promises. They will all be fulfilled when God brings his people back to Israel. That's how they will see eye to eye. It's as if every one of them, every word that they spoke, the watchmen at that time, the people who see the scriptures, will understand that all that those prophets spoke have come to pass. That's amazing. And then it goes on to say, "Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And you know the salvation of our God is Yeshua. Because that's what the word Yeshua is the same as the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth shall see Yeshua, who is Jesus, who is God's salvation. That is a beautiful promise. And that's where I think this, that's why I think Ezekiel is a watchman still. Though he is dead, his words are still the words of a watchman to Israel. And if you want to know what God is doing, you look at what the prophets said. Because God doesn't do anything except he has revealed it to his prophets. Isn't that correct? Now, where was I up to? Can anyone remember? Oh, yes. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." Verse 17. "Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." In other words, the watchman's job is to bring the word of God. If the watchman brings the word of God and the man refuses to obey it, then he bears his own iniquity. But the watchman has delivered himself because he's been faithful to what God has said. I have to say that the chief watchman has to be Christ, who brought the salvation of God to us all. And that salvation has been clearly revealed. And it's the business of the man who hears it to either respond or not respond. And God will hold you responsible for how you respond to the gospel of Christ. So the fulfillment of, if you like, the watchman is all in Christ. Every watchman's ministry is all fulfilled in Christ. But of course, there is a further fulfillment in Christ still to take place, which is the second coming, etc. "Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul." So in the same way, and that's talking in Old Testament terms, a righteous man, a man who's righteous according to the law, if he turns away from his righteousness and does evil, then his righteousness, the righteous deeds that he has done, count for nothing. You know, the law says, if you break it in one part, you're guilty of the whole thing. What if he has been warned and he has accepted the warning, then he will be saved and the prophet will have delivered himself. Of course, again, we know that in the New Testament, it's not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but it is through faith in Christ. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. Now, I'll have to say as well that in a sense, Israel itself was a watchman. Because Israel was appointed by God to be a witness to the rest of the nations. And of course, Israel had failed. So in a sense, this watchman message was for them as well. And they had, and in fact, even when Christ came, they didn't recognize him. They were supposed to be watching and waiting and understanding and knowing when Scripture was fulfilled. Some of them were. And as we did the message, the first message in Wellington a couple of weeks ago, it was to show that there were people who knew that the Messiah was coming, who were waiting for him, and when he came, they recognized him. But the vast majority didn't. Even Herod knew enough to get the wise men and get the scribes in to explain to the wise men and to explain to him where this Messiah was to be born, even though he wanted to kill him. So in this day and age that we live in, we also have the responsibility of knowing what the Word of God says so that we can understand the signs of the times and be able to say the coming of the Lord is at hand. We are not living in darkness, we are living in light. So that day is not supposed to overtake us like a thief. So in a sense, Israel is also a watchman. And now, of course, the church is a watchman. Is not the church supposed to be a watchman? Is the church not the one that's supposed to bring the gospel of Christ to the world? And is the church not, and I'm talking about believing Christians, are they not the ones that are supposed to know the signs of the times and where Scripture is at and that things are being fulfilled according to the Word of God? They are. Nobody else. You read the newspapers or you go and see the TV and if you follow their instructions, you're in big trouble. But if you search the Word of God, you can tell where we are at in God's dealing with mankind. And that's the instruction that you want. And you also, it's the instruction you want to bring to other people. You know, when we did that meeting on Thursday and did the first chapter of Revelation, the people that came to the meeting were astounded because they were hearing stuff that they don't hear. I mean, got nothing to do with me. I was just basically showing them what it says in the book of Revelation. They had never heard anybody speaking from the book of Revelation and actually, I think, believing what it said. It's very important. There's no point in preaching a message that you sort of think, oh, you know, this is might happen or mightn't happen. Oh, you've got people theorizing about who meant what or did they mean this. The fact is, God's given us that message and we need the leading and power of the Holy Spirit so we can rightly divide it and share it with others. Okay. So I arose and went out into the plain, verse 23, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. So the same glory that he had seen before, he sees again. In fact, he sees it a few times, and again he falls on his face. In the presence of the Lord, man in his flesh cannot stand. And in a sense, you know, the scripture says flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But having been born of the Spirit, we can. In actual fact, even at the present moment, having been born of the Spirit, we have access into the throne room of God. So again, he couldn't stand. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. Now, Ezekiel does a lot of things that are symbolical and a lot of things that basically attract attention. And it's meant to be like that. When you're talking to people who are not listening to the Word of God, as Ezekiel was doing, when he did something very profound, for which, you know, the critics at the present time say he was kind of a bit eccentric. No, he wasn't eccentric at all. He was doing as God showed him to indelibly print in their minds things that they wouldn't forget. That was the purpose. And even though it was done in symbolically, it was done for a purpose, to print something on their minds. Just like Jesus spoke in parables. When he spoke in parables, simple people remembered those parables because it related to things that that happened in common everyday life that they were well aware of. Very significant way of teaching. Mind you, I don't think that we today need to use modern parables at all, because we've got plenty of parables in the scripture to use. We don't need any modern ones. Well, I mean, sometimes Lorraine told me a good one last week about the donut with the hole in the middle. I thought that was a good parable, but I won't share it with you now. I'll tell you later. Okay. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be a reprover to them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Now, what happened in this case here, it wasn't actually that he was physically bound with ropes. But if you remember from Jeremiah, there was a couple of false prophets in Babylon who were telling the people, oh, next year or 2 years' time, you'll be going back to the land. And they got killed. Who killed them? Nebuchadnezzar killed them. Did Nebuchadnezzar kill them because they were speaking as false prophets against God? No. Nebuchadnezzar killed them because they were creating sedition by saying, hey, you'll be going back to the land. And he didn't want that amongst them, so he killed the two of them, executed them. So the people were afraid. Here's another prophet, Ezekiel, speaking in the name of the Lord. We shut him up in his house. We don't want to hear what he has to say, because the same, we're only going to get in trouble from Nebuchadnezzar for it. So they didn't want to hear what Ezekiel had to say. So this is why he was shut up in his house. And the Lord left it so that he wasn't able to respond to them when they wouldn't listen to him, until God had something to say. So in other words, it was like as if Ezekiel could say nothing until he had to say what God had him say. Which is perfect, you know. Imagine the amount of times that would be beneficial to us. When we say something, we'd be better off not saying and waiting until God opened our mouth and then speaking. Yeah, many times we open our mouths and we'd be better off keeping them well shut. Okay. So he goes on from there now to deal with a prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. So chapter 4. Now, this prophecy here in chapter 4 was made 4 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. 4 years before Nebuchadnezzar's army destroyed Jerusalem. So what's happening here is, Ezekiel is showing the people in captivity, who are a long way from Israel because they're in Babylon, he's showing them a prophetic picture of the destruction of Jerusalem. All of the people had been instructed through the prophet Jeremiah to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and to go into captivity in Babylon, and Jerusalem and the city would not have been destroyed. That was the message that Jeremiah gave them. But Zedekiah the king refused that message and decided to dig his heels in and even tried to line up with Pharaoh against Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, Jerusalem was destroyed. But Ezekiel had left Israel before Jerusalem was destroyed. He was in the second group of captives that went to Babylon. So he knew, he hadn't seen anything. Nothing had happened to Jerusalem when he left, except that Zedekiah was reigning there. So now he's in captivity, and this chapter here is a prophecy that he makes to the captives in Babylon concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. And he basically does he dramatizes, if you like, with bricks or tiles and different things, how Jerusalem gets taken by Nebuchadnezzar's army 4 years in advance of it happening. So, here's the prophecy. You also, son of man, this is God speaking to him, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet. That's like a clay brick. Now, remembering that in those days, a lot of the time, rather than using parchment or paper, they did their drawings and their writings on clay. And if you took a clay brick before it was dried in the kiln, you can write on it and make imprints. And you know yourself, with pottery, before you harden it in the kiln, you can do anything with it. You can write on it, you can inscribe it, you can change it, etc. So this is what it was, a brick, or a tile, if you like, that he's going to use to show, to do a little drawing of Jerusalem, etc. So he says, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. So in other words, draw or make an imprint of Jerusalem on it. So he does. Lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. So here he is on the ground, obviously in the house that he's staying in. He gets this clay tablet. He makes a make-believe of Jerusalem on it. Then he gets all of these other things and he lines them up around about it to show a siege wall, battering rams and all of that sort of stuff. So he's creating, if you like, like a child's plaything to show the people an image of the destruction of Jerusalem. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Now, I believe that the iron wall represents the army of Babylon that are coming against the city. They're indestructible. Whereas the city itself is represented by clay here. Iron, of course, is much more solid than clay. In fact, it might be interesting enough, there might be something in that concerning the toes that are made of iron and clay, I wonder. Yeah. And it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So the sign to the house of Israel is what he's doing. The whole drawing, the makeup thing that he's doing on the floor before them all is a sign to the house of Israel in captivity of what is going to happen to Jerusalem. Lie also on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Now, I have looked up the years and the amount of time, and unfortunately I haven't got a satisfactory answer for you as to what the 390 and the 40 mean. It will require more study and more time, and I don't want to just give you some sort of an answer which is not, I have no real answer myself, so I'm going to wait, and when the Lord shows me clearer, I'll give you an answer on it. But it's obviously to do with the amount of iniquity, the years of iniquity of Israel and the years of iniquity of Judah. I don't believe that Ezekiel lay on his side for that period of days consecutively for all the period of time, because he couldn't have. But it would have been for a period of time while he was prophesying and the people were there, that he would have been lying on his left side each day for that whole period of time. He laid on his side, left side, and then on his right side for the 40 days to demonstrate to them the iniquity of the people for which Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and Judah. Therefore you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered and you shall prophesy against it. When it says your arm shall be uncovered, it means that you will be speaking the word of the Lord. It's got nothing to do with his actual arm. It means declaring the word of God. He will be speaking on behalf of the Lord. And you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will constrain you, so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. So while he is doing the prophecy concerning the northern kingdom, Israel, he will be on one side and he will not be able to go to the other side. And then when the time comes to do the prophecy on the other, he will be on the other side and he will not be able to change back. That's the way that God's ordered. Now, it's not that he's going to be lying permanently 24 hours a day on his right side or his left side. I don't believe. I believe that it's just a period of time each day during which he is actually prophesying to the people. Because it gives instructions about him cooking food, etc. So it would have been impossible for him to cook food and to gather the materials that were necessary if he was constantly lying on his side, as you can well understand. So it would have been just that he was doing it for a period each day as a prophetic message. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. Now it seems like a strange concoction to make bread from. During the number of days that you lie in your side, 390 days you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin, from time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Not a very pretty sight. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself, or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. And the Lord made a slight concession to him. He said, then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. So dried cow dung, which they actually use in India today, in real poor places, for the purpose of warming themselves and cooking, it's a poor substitute for timber or coal, I can assure you, because there's mainly smoke and lots of smell. And you can imagine if it was human waste, there would be twice as much smoke and 40 times as much smell, which would have been seriously bad. But the whole purpose of the picture was to show that the people, because they had been disobedient to God, were going to be, in the siege of Jerusalem, rationed in their food, rationed in their drink, and eating stuff that was actually an abomination to the people. And on top of that, when they went into captivity to the nations, they would also be partaking of the abominable things of the Gentile nations. It's a very sad picture for a people who were blessed by God and given wonderful ceremonial laws and dietary laws, etc., from God, wisdom beyond all of the nations around about them. And now, because they've been unfaithful to God, here they are, if you like, in the gutter. That's basically what it is. And they, vivid is this message, this prophecy, that Ezekiel is bringing across to them. Moreover, he said to me, verse 16, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. So again, it's a judgment on them because of their faithlessness to God. And if you are faithless, God is faithful and his judgments will take place because God's word never fails. And such was the case for Jerusalem and Judah, a very sad, vivid picture of, if you like, a serious fall from a very privileged position because they hadn't been obedient to God.